me just to be quiet so you can just have a post-meal snooze. I have to speak and trust that the Lord will work. I was encouraged this week as I was thinking about this meeting, knowing how good the food would be and having to speak after the first meal. I was encouraged to notice that the Lord Jesus was able to do healings all by himself, but he is also able to work through medicine. And he can keep people awake all by himself, and he can use caffeine. So we're thankful if you've had a cup of coffee and trust that the time together will be profitable as we look at this most important subject, the subject of marriage. But we need God's help to do that. So let's turn to him now in prayer. Father, we are very thankful for the Word of God, this manual for very practical teaching, a manual for our relationships here on earth. Thou hast made us as social beings and to enter into relationships, and thou hast given us privilege to be able to appreciate and to enjoy family relationship as it is found in the Word of God. We're thankful, Father, for the blueprint of marriage that we find in the Holy Word of God, and pray, Father, that thou wilt help us to take another look at it, a fresh look at the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that this will be further instruction for those who would contemplate a possibility or have plans for marriage. As well, we would pray that it will be helpful to all of us who have entered marriage to not be satisfied with status quo, but to be willing to be transparent and open, to let these speak to our hearts, and to have the courage and the determination and the conviction to seek thy help, to make adjustments, to make our marriages more like Christ in the church. We think, Father, of how we live in a world, and it's a real mess. And relationships and even the Word of God are just set aside and treated so lightly. Help us to appreciate how privileged we are to be able to be here and to be able to consider this matter together. And so we look to thee. We need help, O God, as we open the Word of God now and look at these pages together and commit ourselves to thee, depending upon thee, in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now turn, if you would please, to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, and we'll read from verse 27. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he, not him, but he created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, we'll read chapter 2. We'll start at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll just jump down now to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. And we'll keep reading just a little further. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife, the Lord God made make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, thank you very much for your patience in a rather lengthy reading. We have been repeatedly lamenting the situation in our society. And we even heard a question about the possibility of a believer saying or a statement that I don't want to have anything to do with marriage because, after all, I don't want to hurt anybody, I don't want to be hurt, and just a general overall negative view or fearful view of the marriage relationship. Well, it's nice to see a couple of Detroiters here and from the Motor City. Just suppose that Ford had a problem with their F-150 pickup truck. And just suppose the tires were blowing out. And it starts to happen. It happens once. It happens twice. And pretty soon, 50% of the F-150s that are being produced, the tires are blowing out at low speeds. And all of a sudden, it's going above 50%. And somebody says, well, no. If that's it, I'm not owning a car anymore. I'm not buying a Ford. There's something, it doesn't work. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to hurt anybody else. Wait a minute. You need to go back and you need to look at the issue. Is there a problem with the design? Or is the problem in the manufacturing? If the problem's in the design, then we have a real problem. You have to change the design. If the problem is in the manufacturing, then they're not making according to the blueprint. They're not making according to the engineering plans. Why are we 50%? I think that would be on a good day. 50% of marriages in the United States of America that are surviving, and many people are either abandoning or avoiding marriages altogether. Why? I say it doesn't work. I ask you today, is it the fault of the blueprint or is it the fault of the manufacturing? Is it the fault of the blueprint? You say, what's the blueprint? Well, there's your first clue that there's a problem if they don't know what the blueprint is. We are looking today into God's manual for marriage. And He has laid out for us the blueprint. And that blueprint has been time-tested. It is a blueprint from God. It is a perfect blueprint. And if you are looking out on marriages and relationships that you know, whether in the assembly, outside the assembly, and you are saying, if that's what marriage is, that's what I don't want that. Please don't think that's a fault of the blueprint. That's a fault of the manufacturing. That's the fault of the people who are making the marriage. You see, when we come to the Word of God, the first marriage was a marriage that was performed by God here in the Garden of Eden. And I would like to look at this model of marriage. This model of marriage that we will look at, of Adam and Eve. And this is not my invention. Actually, we will see in Ephesians, and the Lord Jesus picked up this model and made reference to it when it comes to marriage. So let me begin, as the outline says, I would like to begin by looking at the provenance of marriage. That is, its origin. There are people that will tell us, well, it's just a convention of society. Some kind of societal institution that somewhere back there, there was a bunch of people, likely men, and they sat around and they said, you know, what are we going to do about this? Let's just start registering. Maybe it was the IRS, that some IRS in Roman society that sat down and said, you know, if we register all these couples, then we can charge them. They can file jointly, but this will work. This will help society. You read that verse this morning. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good. I don't like to call her a thing. Just find something that's good. Why is that good? Well, the first marriage was performed before there was sin. And I take it that it was performed. Chapter 2 is an expansion of day 6 in creation. And at the end of day 6, what did God say? Very good. And the reason it was good, right, was because 9 out of 10 people in Eden had voted that it would be good. Had nothing to do with people voting. Good had already been determined before that. Before Adam and Eve were ever on the planet. Good is determined by whether it is in agreement with the character of God. That's what made it good. And when God looked at marriage, marriage included as part of the creation. Allow me today for that. You will notice that God says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth. This is not something that came up in some social institution. This is something that is rooted in the very character of God, that God has evaluated before man was ever around. And he has said, it is in agreement with my character. It is very good. So it's not a social institution. In other words, the providence of marriage, let me put it this way, was pre-society. Pre-society, marriage existed. But there are those who will tell us, well, it's really just a religious institution. In the country where I have worked in the last few years, mostly, they talk about how you get a civil marriage and there's the religious ceremony. And there are those who believe, in Mexico, that the real marriage is not the civil, it's actually when you get married in the Catholic Church. So there are a lot of people that react to that and they say, well, it's just a religious thing. And if you want to get together and you want God to bless your marriage, go ahead. But it's just a religious thing. Christianity did not exist when the first marriage was performed. Judaism did not exist when the first marriage was performed. Marriage is pre-society, and marriage is pre-religion. You see, this goes back to creation. There are those that will tell us, well, marriage is good. It's good for kids. You know, it's nice for kids to know who mom and dad are and to have a family unit and to share a last name. It's good. It's good. Good for kids. Marriage is not dependent. It's not something, if there are children, that's the glue that's going to hold a marriage together. That's not. Before there were ever children, there was marriage. Pre-society, pre-religion, pre-family. And then there are those who will try and tell us, well, marriage was just, it's just kind of like an accommodation because man sinned. And therefore God said, well, since you're now sinners, so you don't keep sinning and fornicating, because what does it say? Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, so you're not sinning anymore. Here's marriage. Take that. That'll stop that. Pre-society, pre-religion, pre-family, and pre-fall. In the Garden of Eden, before sin was ever committed,
God performed the first wedding.
No wonder we heard that verse read. It's on your sheet of supplementary scriptures that I included in the outline. Marriage is, or let marriage be, marriage is honorable at all. That's the word that is used, I think it's the last time it's used in the book of Revelation. It's used to describe, remember that city that descends down, and it's described as when you look at it, they're right in the walls. Precious stones. Beauty. Honor. God says, that's the way I'll end it. I'll end the Bible with a city like that. He says, I want to begin the Bible with something that's just as beautiful and precious in my eyes. It's called marriage. Marriage is still, not was, pre-fall, it still is to God. The providence, it comes from God, so we should appreciate it. But now, let me show you the priorities in marriage, and hopefully you can follow me on this. Let me ask you a question. If God wanted to, did he have the ability to make a society at once? So he gathers a little dirt, he makes an Adam, and then he makes a Kevin, and then he makes an Andrew, and then he makes a Lindsay. And then he starts pulling out ribs, and he makes a... And then in one big breath, he breathes into the society. And they all stand up, and there's a whole society, a whole city, a whole community of people on planet Earth. Do you think your God could have done that? I do. Actually, we do have society in this very book of Genesis, right? Look at the priority. Before he ever gets to society, before that, what do you have? Again, let me ask you. When God made out of the dust of the ground, why didn't he make Adam? He could have made a woman out of the ground too, couldn't he? And make an Eve. And then make an Adam Jr. And then make an Eve Jr. I don't know what the Jr. is for a woman, but Eve Jr. And you have there the perfect Eden family. Just mom, dad, two kids, just perfect dog. We'll give them. There's the perfect family. Why didn't he just make the perfect family right out of the dust of the ground right there? Could he have done it? I think he could have. God says before there's family, there's another priority before that. I ask you again, why all this drawn out process? Why didn't he just make Adam of dust of the ground, pull out a rib, put it in, make the woman? I mean, wouldn't it just be a lot easier, wouldn't it? See, God is teaching here priority. Before there's society, God says there's a greater priority than society. That's family. And there is a greater priority even than family, and that's marriage. Can I just remind us all just for a moment here? I know that my preaching brethren here have real jobs, and they work. Most of you have jobs, but could I just remind you that what you and I do outside our homes, God from the very beginning is putting out priorities here, and he says that my family is a higher priority to God than my work. And if you think that's hard for you to grasp, dear brother, what about me? But it still applies. And even more important of a priority, without neglecting the job and without neglecting the children, even more important than you and your wife and your 17 children. Before that, God made a man and a woman. Your marriage is a higher priority than even your children. Without any neglect there. But there's something more. Why didn't God make that marriage? What did he do first? He made one man who was alone with his one God. What's the priority then in marriage? Personal relationship with God. Which is the most important in my life? Work? Family and children? Marriage?
personal relationship with God. What about Eve?
Well, it says Adam was sleeping, anesthetized there by God. He's over there, minus a rib. And God makes Eve, and then the Bible says that the Lord brought the woman to the man before she ever spent time with a man. She too was given the most important lesson, the priority. You spend time with God first. That's the priority.
Let me just now go backwards through this.
What would happen if a man was really a spiritual man in fellowship with God? How would that impact his marriage? And if there was that marriage with a spiritual man, spiritual woman in fellowship with God in their marriage, and they raised children, and then those children went out, and that family went out to society, it wouldn't look anything like the United States of America, I can tell you that much. What would be the greatest gift we can give to society? Children raised by godly parents, parents in fellowship with God personally, Christian family. That's the best way to change society. Now, I'm not into social change today. I'm just pointing this out. God's priorities sometimes are not our priorities. The blueprint for marriage says, the most important thing for me, not to neglect any of the rest of it. It's not that I study my Bible all day long and I never go to work and I never talk to my wife and I just shout out the window every so often at the children, tell them to be quiet because I'm studying and praying. That's not the idea at all. But priority to the relationship with God. Can some of you young people see the connection here? Isn't that what you were told already today about the importance of your personal relationship with God before you're married? You can see how it's going to carry right into the marriage. The priorities before are going to be the priorities likely that after marriage. But then I want you to notice not only the priority and the order. I'd like you to just notice the priority and the obvious. The priority and the obvious. The priority, the order, you can see that. The obvious is this. What is obvious? Adam. Eve. Man. Woman. From the very beginning, God has made it very clear. Man. Woman. Those are not roles, that there's a manly role and a feminine role. Those are genders of the parents. Genders of the two people entering into a marriage. Male and female. In fact, that's the expression that's exactly used here. Male and female made he them. And what happens after the fall? Go to Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7. After the fall, God says, now come into the ark, make sure you come in. Male and female. Oh, you say, well, that was an ancient institution. Everything's changed now. Thousands of years have passed. What about in the days of the Lord Jesus? Read your Gospels. The Lord Jesus reminds everybody that it's still current. Male and female made he them when he's talking about marriage. Come to the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians. It's very interesting. Male. I don't think I need to explain why I'm emphasizing this. I think you know. But let us just be reconfirmed in our conviction when it comes to the institution of marriage. The blueprint is male and female. The obvious. What does that mean? The priority then, first of all, is going to be God, and then marriage, and then children. And very often children can be so exhausting that it's easy to not let them rob your time with your spouse. And it's so busy with children and the little time with spouse that there's hardly any time for God. And if you work all day like real people do, you work all day, then you hardly have time for the children and less time for the spouse. And poor God, at the end, if he gets anything that's left over, is that no wonder we have problems in marriages where the manufacturing's off. Because we are not giving the right priorities. But the other part of it is, the obvious is this, that in a marriage,
We should celebrate all masculinity as men and femininity as women. Not be embarrassed about that. Be thankful for it. And include in that not just the masculinity and femininity, but also the roles of man and woman, husband and wife, the obvious, the priorities in a marriage. But now let me come to the purposes of marriage. What are the purposes? Well, if you read there about the birds and the fish, we didn't read about it in the creation, you will find there that they were told to be fruitful and multiply. And so was man. Man was told to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. But God also said, have dominion and subdue. Those were uniquely to man. In other words, God says, your purpose here on earth is very unique. Your purpose is to be in leadership. In leadership, the leadership of God is the purpose of man on earth. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go around and be a leader over animals? And No. God in the blueprint is designated that there is going to be proper leadership. Well, how's a man going to know what he's supposed to lead? How's he supposed to know who he's supposed to follow him? In other words, he's going to have to get to know the organization and the hierarchy of God. And he is going to take that hierarchy and he is going to be responsible for it and he will put it in. And we'll be looking at that in the Bible study a little bit more. So one purpose is to put into God's organizational plan for family and for life on earth, to put that into practice. But then I want you to notice what it says in chapter 2. There it says that he's supposed to dress it and keep it. That garden that he is taking care of, he is supposed to work for God. So now it's not just leadership of God, it's labor for God. You say, I thought marriage was so that we would be happy. I thought marriage was so we could have fun. I thought marriage was supposed to be so we could have children and we could buy a house and we could, well, that's good. Oh, that's fine. Buy two houses if you want. That's fine. I don't care. Let us never forget that the real reason God brings people together in marriage is because he has work for them to do for him. When was the last time you and your wife prayed and thanked God for the clear direction you have in the work you're doing for him? Or you don't know and you prayed that God would guide you? Or you're transitioning from one work to another work? To view our marriage that we are not here for ourselves. God has brought us together because he has labor for us to do. The labor for God. And then to this man, he gives him the choice about the tree of the fruit and he explains that to his wife, or at least he was supposed to have done that. What's that all about? The purpose of marriage, first of all, is leadership of God. And then there is going to be labor for God. And then there is going to be loyalty to God. Married couple, Adam and Eve. The purpose of your being here on earth is to obey God. To make submission to the Word of God and the will of God, make that your priority. To revolve your life, to have a God-centered life, God-centered marriage. Now, just take a couple now. Just take a Christian couple. And they are trying to get to know the organization of God, the Word of God, God's plan, and they're trying to put that into practice. And they are working for God, and they are trying to obey God and everything. Now, just suppose that's a couple and they want to get married. What would you call a couple? What would you call a couple that is understanding the will of God and a couple who is working for God and a couple who is going to obey God? I would call that couple ready to be married because they are going to get married in the Lord. See, it's nothing new in the New Testament. It's what he had from the very beginning. It's not a wedding in the Lord. It's a marriage in the Lord. So when I was married in 1988, in the month of July, in the third day of the month of July, when I was married, if we were married in the Lord, is that just a happy memory? When we got married in the Lord, thank God. 28 years later, month of July, day 30. Don't worry, I knew. I should ask myself, are we still living in the purpose that we began with in the Lord, where our greatest goal in prayer was that we would be obedient, that we would work for Him, and that we would take His plan, His leadership plan, and put that into our home and into our world? You say, 28 years? You're just a youngster in marriage. Some of you here are on double that, probably. Congratulations. Would you please come visit us in the Spanish Works and in Mexico? Because I want to tell you, you'll be a beautiful museum piece there. It's a rare thing. You know why? Well, they're first-generation Christians, and they've just gotten saved. And most of them are younger people and married people a long time. That's a rare thing. And that's why they love when they come down. And do we think it's rare? I would love for the assembly in West Phoenix to have some of these couples that I see here. You may think, dear older brother and sister, that your time of service has now gone by and that your input and effect on an assembly. Could I tell you, just by being a faithfully married couple, still longing to obey the Lord and serve the Lord and live according to His plan and proper marriage, your impact on the assembly, there is not a man or a woman on planet Earth could put a value on that. It's priceless. So I want you to see the purpose of marriage is really to revolve around God. No wonder it says when they were doing that God blessed them. But let me move to the partnership in marriage. The partnership in marriage. And here we will see a number of things. Three things, actually. The first thing is that partnership in marriage involves appreciation. Appreciation. I pronounced it, or I emphasized it wrong when I was reading. I read about a helpmeet. It's kind of embarrassing, but I wasn't a very good speller when I was... I supposedly was an English teacher, but back when I was young, real young, as a boy, one time I wrote this out, and I wrote it as... I guess you'll forgive me, but I just put it down as H-E-L-P-M-E-A-T. Like, I was really confused, as you could tell. Is it a help me? Or is it a help meet for him? What does that mean? The word meet there is the word that means face to face. They're on equal level. Now you understand why so many people just want to abandon marriage, because so many marriages in America, they have it like this. And there's a man who is thinking that his value is greater than his wife, and he is making his wife feel that she is of lesser value. I suppose there's the odd marriage that's a bit like this too, where there's a woman and she is making her husband feel like he's no... God says in the blueprint, if you want to manufacture the marriage correctly, they are of equal value, face to face. And that's where that old saying comes. That's why God took a rib, side to side. You know, right near his heart, you know? Not a foot to step on her, not... I can't remember how that all goes. If you've heard it, if you haven't, ask around. Somebody will tell it to you here. The point is the same. In a marriage relationship, let us underline from the very beginning that there needs to be appreciation of equal value. An appreciation that this is a match. I was going to say this earlier. Brother Frank from Hartford, Newington Assembly now, I was at... to go to a conference in Clinton, Ontario, and he and I were to have Bible readings during the conference on the subject of the will of God. And of course, the great question was, all the young people were wanting to know how to know the will of God as to who I should marry. Job came second. Let's be honest, that's what the reality was. And so I thought, oh, here's... I fiddled around for an hour in a Bible reading, and then I thought, good, he'll clean it all up, and he'll come in and he'll just explain it all now with his age and his experience and tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. And so he got up and he said, shall we read in Hebrews chapter 10? Inside me, I was thinking,
Oh my. These young people want to know who to marry, and he's reading Hebrews chapter 10. You know, that's like the Old Testament. That's Hebrews. I can still remember his point to this day. And what I tried to, I was going to say, blubber through for an hour, he made it so succinct. He got to the part where it talks about the Lord Jesus saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And the Lord Jesus saying, "A body hast thou prepared me." And he said, the way to know the will of God is that God will provide a perfect match to be able to do his will. I forget the rest of the Bible reading. I think I even spoke, but I forget the rest of it. And all I went away with was this. Make it a match. Isn't that what we heard? Convictions? Character? Communication? Make it a match. You say, is that here? Well, let me ask you, what did Adam mean when he suddenly turned and he looked at this woman and he said, if you're looking for a... This was his, it wasn't his pickup line, but you understand, young people, this was the first words out of his mouth when he saw this beautiful woman. What a way to greet her. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, brother, young brother, don't try that, please, at the next conference. It's not current. You need some help. What was he saying? I sometimes wonder whether he looked at her or whether he actually looked at God. Because what he was saying is, you could not have made a better match. Partnership in marriage begins with appreciation. Equal value. And it is absolutely wonderful when you can look at your partner and thank God, this person who is so different from me is actually a compliment to me. That's what God wants. And when in marriage there is mutual appreciation, sometimes there's the odd couple that, not because they're odd, but every so often is what I mean to say, there's a couple that comes and they say they would like a little help, and, you know, newly saved couple, and they're having difficulties between each other. And they come and they'll say, you know, so like, lately I've gone to, don't give away my secret down there, but lately I've gone to asking them, the first question is, all right, here's a piece of paper. Write down everything for which you gave thanks in your partner over the last 7 days. 9 times out of 10 or more, there are 2 blank sheets of paper sitting on the table. Why have they lost their partnership? It's because they've stopped their appreciation. What's a great way? There's no silver bullet, as we're hearing about. There's no magic pill to solve problems. But to bring us all back into the appreciation mode of our equal value in marriage, and to bring us into the appreciation sphere of the compliment that God has given me somebody who is different but helpful to me, and I can, to whom I can be helpful as well. But the second partnership part of partnership, I want you to notice not just appreciation, but related to this, distinction. Adam got it. He turns to the woman and he says something, but you'll pardon me, I don't speak Hebrew, but I'm going to try, and it'll probably have a bit of an English and a little Spanish accent. Forgive me if you do speak Hebrew. You see, God called Adam a man. And the word for man in Hebrew is ish. And he turned and he looked at her and he called her, "Whoa, man." You can almost hear a connection in English. He used the word, not ish, he used the word isha. Ish, isha. Now, to your ears and to my ears, what does that give us? Very simple things. Number one, they're almost the same.
They actually are the same in value, but they're very different. Adam appreciated, she's equal with me, but she's different from me. You see, in marriage, there's this distinction. Male and female. Sorry to go back over it again. And it's not just male and female physical difference. It's male and female in all of the differences in the psyche, in the emotions. Let's just take the physical out of for a minute. How many of you men, I won't do it because I didn't ask permission ahead of time to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you men would raise your hand? Raise your hand inside yourself. How many of you men would like to actually be married to somebody with your exact personality? If you wanted to raise your hand, brother, you'd have real trouble, I'm telling you. I wouldn't want to be married to my personality. Are you kidding me? Two of me? Sometimes there is conflict because a man thinks a certain way and a woman thinks a certain way, and it makes you want to pull your hair out. I don't. But when I got married, I'm still working on the homework I was given. You know what it was? I was told, John, for the rest of your life, you need to learn how to think like a woman. Not done with my homework yet. Why? Because men and women think differently, and that is of God. Can't you see it? Children pick it up. They fall. They have four boys, they fall. So what happens? Who do they run to? Cold, stonish dad. Soft, comforting mother. See, they know. I'm not that stone. I'm not that hard. Why is that? Did we tell them that if you fall, you go to her? If you need help getting something open with my great strength, and then you come to me. How do they know to come to me? See, it's innate in them. They know. They appreciate. Do we? Not just physically. Emotionally, every aspect of marriage, the appreciation, that's part of the partnership. The difference, that's what gives beauty and help and opportunities in the partnership. But I want you to think now, last of all, about the cooperation. And we'll touch on this a little bit more in the Bible study when you get to the part of it. He is not mentioned here as he's not, the word is not used, that the man is the head. But you can see that the role is there. And the woman is called the helper. She shall be a help meet for him. What is that? You say it's just almost like a head and a body. When I was at university, I was an English major, and I had to read this. I had to take this course in literature. I can't remember what it was called. It's probably a good thing. And it was this guy, this professor, he just had the weirdest sense of taste for literature. And I actually had to read a book. And it was this little book, thankfully it was little. And it was about a post-nuclear disaster. Everybody in the world had died. And all that existed were two heads that inside garbage cans. Don't ask me where it came from. And I don't recommend you reading. I'm not even going to give you the title, even though I still remember it. And these two heads are talking. It's the end of the world, and there are two heads left. It was the most depressing little thing I ever read. Why? Like, what good are two heads left? Get it? Can you see now that there's not only appreciation, and there's not only distinction, there's going to be cooperation. Head and help. Help and head. Now you say, well, we can get along fine. No, in the marriage, head and help. We'll look at that a little bit more. And now let me go to the picture in marriage. The picture in marriage, notice what happened. Here is a man And all of a sudden, God has him lie down. Almost looks like what? Looks like he's dead. He's laying on the ground. He's not moving like all the animals. Looks like he's dead. And suddenly, out of that man that looks like he's dead, God opens him up. He opens up a wound in his side, and he takes out of him a rib. And out of that part of his life, he comes over now, and he makes out of that life, he makes more life over here, and he makes a woman. And she comes to life, and then all of a sudden, the Bible even gives us these details, that he takes the woman, and the Lord brought her to the man. Now, do you really think that was necessary? Adam wakes up. He looks over. Is she for me or is she for the other guy? No. He was the only man. Why the detail about the Lord brought the woman to the man? It's because of the picture in marriage. One day, there was going to be a man, and it wasn't that he looked like he was dead. He was dead. He died on a cross. And out of that man, there is going to be life that is going to be given to people who are dead. And they are brought to life. And the day is coming. The day is coming very soon, maybe today, when that man, the Lord is going to bring him his bride. That's Ephesians. That's where we're going. You say, well, it was a mystery. We're going to read it's a mystery. That means they didn't know about it in the Old Testament. I don't think Adam and Eve had, as they say, a sweet clue that they were involved in this. But God did. Can you not see that to God marriage has such value that in his heart, can you imagine God looking at this and saying, I can't wait till it happens, till my eternal son receives his bride that has received life as a result of the death of my son. And there will be that presentation. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rejoicing in heaven, and we're part of that bride that is going to be presented to the Lord Jesus. You know, Adam and Eve, they didn't realize what was going on. And sometimes you don't either, and neither do I. We forget. But that's the picture of it all. The picture of it. So could I ask you today, and I ask myself, first of all, when people look on, unsaved people, believers look on. Do they look at my marriage? Do they look at your marriage and do they say, you know, it just reminds me of what I read in Scripture. Just reminds me of Christ and the church. Or do people look at it and say, I don't know what that is. When our children look on, you see, how much are we reflecting this beautiful picture in our marriage? How seriously do we take it? What an opportunity to enter into a marriage and to convey a little bit of this holy, eternal relationship between Christ and the church. Makes me want to get married again. You see, to be part of this, to show that out to our world, what does God think? Does God look down and say, he's missing the mark, that John. Michelle's doing a good part. I wish that John would. He could. The picture of marriage. You can see it as part of the blueprint here in Genesis in the beginning chapters. But now I want you to move to the presentation of marriage, and I'll just pass over this because we already touched on this. And it says, the Lord God brought the woman to the man. And we were asked the question, we looked at it this morning, about can God bring people together? And I'll just say this. It is interesting that there are, they talk about a marriage made in heaven. How many marriages were made in heaven in the Bible? Or made by heaven? Let me put it that way. I can only think, strictly speaking, I can only think of two. One is Adam and Eve at the beginning of the Old Testament. And one is Joseph and Mary at the beginning of the New Testament.
Boaz and Ruth might get in there, and Isaac and Rebekah might in there. But let's say, okay, we'll include them. What do you have in common with all four of those?
Wasn't that they didn't have difficulties,
but you do have faithfulness in those four couples. You don't have it in Abraham and Sarah. You don't have it in Jacob. You don't have it in many other men in the Bible, not in David, not in Solomon, for sure. But all of those kept their marriages monogamous, faithful, and they were living out a bit of this picture. May God help us to appreciate the picture that God can bring couples together. So, brethren, can I ask you, when was the last time you prayed that God and your assembly would bring, we do pray that, don't we, in our prayer meetings? Do we pray that as elders? That God will bring, you say, well, I don't know whether it's God, the difficulty we were wrestling with today. I totally understand where Andrew was. I was hoping he would give me the answer to it all. And he did. You know what? Prudent wife is from the Lord. He that findeth. And I would like to echo that there is that subjective nature about it all when you look at it all. And having performed a few marriage ceremonies, that there's something very worrisome. When you have to go through the ceremony and you marry the couple, and inside your heart you're saying, Lord, have mercy on this couple. And I hope you give them the counsel, you try and help them. And I know there's no guarantee. But there is something nice, isn't it, when there is a couple, come on, brothers and sisters, we know you've been there, you've seen it, and maybe you've enjoyed it. That coming together of a couple in marriage, and it's so clear. By the way, young people, I think that's worth waiting for. And if you get some counsel that says, just hold on, I'm not sure about this, I need time to pray about this, from one of your multitude of counselors that you are consulting with, if they tell you, just hold on, especially if those counselors are the ones that really know you, like Dad, Serve Rights, since I'm speaking, and even more so, Mom, elders, older sisters. Now, I don't mean the matchmaking kind that we kind of heard about already. I mean true people with care and godliness and people with wisdom and experience, and they're looking down and they're just saying, just hold on. Oh, no. Something needs to change before you move on. If that is the counsel, just give them a chance. Give God an opportunity. That's what Joseph did, didn't he? Joseph of Nazareth. It says he pondered these things. He didn't just rush out and grab stones and stone her, and he didn't. He just let God, gave God a chance, and then God spoke to him. Give God a chance if you're in a situation like that. Give him an opportunity to speak and to clarify and to bring every... No, you might not be able to convince all the people, but just give them a chance. But you see now the presentation. When the Lord brings them together, that's God's pattern and the blueprint. But I want you to notice the permanence of marriage, and you'll just notice, we did get that question, I think it's in there, there's questions, and I'm not trying to jump ahead here and answer the questions alone, but it is in the passage here. You will notice that Adam, when he sees this woman, and then God speaks, and what is the word? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. If you were Adam, wouldn't you just stop and say, wait a minute. Leave my father, my mother. Who's my father? Who's my mother? Can you not see that God was putting into the very beginning the blueprint here? That a man would leave a man leaves. He takes leadership in this. Personally, and now you'll have the opportunity to go visit my two brethren here and have them give you maybe a different opinion, but personally, my opinion is that when it comes to dating, that it should be the man who takes leadership in the initiative of a relationship, because that's the way it is in Scripture.
I know. That out there, they think that I belong in a museum. Well, my children might second that at times, but you know what I mean. The Bible puts the owners... If he can't be ahead, a leader in the dating period, how do you think you're going to have confidence in him as a leader after you're married? You say, well, I'm just sending him lots of suggestions. You know, a Snapchat every 15 seconds. And in the half 15 seconds, 7.5, I send him a text. After all, I'm just afraid. You know, I really feel he's the one for me. And let's just suppose he is the one for you. Could I ask you, dear sister, do you think you could trust God to guide him to take leadership in your relationship? If you can't trust him from that, you're not ready and mature enough for marriage. You say, well, I tried that once and he got away from me. And he went for somebody who was thinner and younger and more beautiful than me. Thank God. He didn't get away from you. God preserved you. Trust God. The permanence of it all. You can see now the direction. The man's going to lead even. But now let me come to this whole thing about direction. There are two words here. One is to leave. That's the word that is used in Genesis 39. It's repeated four times there. And the story of Joseph, when... It's interesting how the Bible gives us these expressions and they're repeated so many times. It really draws your attention when you read the story that Joseph left his garment behind. He left, remember in Potiphar's wife's house? He left his... This is a very radical thing, man. This is really leaving behind mom and dad. Leave? One lexicon, a Bible dictionary, says it means complete abandonment. Why does it say he left his mother and his father? Why doesn't it say a man shall leave his friends or his ex-girlfriends? Mom and dad are the most dearest in his life, right? Supposedly. That's why the Lord Jesus used the mother and father. Didn't he use that when it came to the discipleship about the cost of it all? So he says, now, you're going to separate out, Adam, and the idea will be just as I'm starting you off here as head of this home. When your children get married, they will leave your home. And interesting that God gave this whole statement to the in-laws, the future in-laws. I'm not there yet, so I can speak about this with complete expertise, right? And then that's what you get the idea, that they're going to be distinct. They're going to go out from under your headship, establish a new entity, and your son will become the head of that home. Leave and cleave. If you go to the book of Job, cleave means it's like the skin on your bones. Some parts of the body, there might be quite a distance between that, but you understand what I mean. For the most part, the idea is pretty close. It's the same word is used in about that man who, Eleazar. Remember the man who had the sword in his hand? He wouldn't let it go. He was the son of Dodo. I won't say it. His father-in-law was a real woman. His wife could have said, my father-in-law is a real Dodo. You get the idea of it. The idea was that he had a hold of that sword, and what does the Bible say? He was cleaving to it. The permanence of marriage. Leaving and cleaving. Does it surprise you at all that the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder? This is no game. This is a holy marriage. God has brought something together, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not mother-in-law, let not father-in-law, let not mother, nor father, nor friends, nor the couple. The Bible teaches, as you have already heard, that marriage is to be for life. That's the blueprint. And if you have any thought otherwise, could I appeal to you, please don't get married. Until you are convinced of this blueprint, that I am entering into this relationship for the rest of my life. Permanence of marriage. You say, oh, I feel bad for mom and dad and mom-in-law and dad-in-law. I feel bad for them, you know. After all, they raised these kids. They raised them and they put so much into them. And I love how the Bible presents the balance. We'll see it in the New Testament. Just after he repeats this very statement in the book of Ephesians where we're going to study, he says, children, he says, honor your father and your mother. Complete abandonment, but complete honor at the same time. God always puts things in balance. Out from the headship. And so practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, I won't use my Mexican example. I'll have to think of something up here real quick. And so after work, you're on your way home, you're a young brother, you're just married a year and a half, and you're thinking, I'm going home, and it's hamburger night, and we're going to get another burnt offering, and I'm just so near. And oh, my mother's linguine. It's just, and I know that if I show up, she'll always put out another plate for me. Phone rings. Would you stop by? Oh, the temptation. Temptation. Burnt burgers. Lovely linguine. Leave. And go on a diet, cleave. Sometimes this is very, very practical. And the only way to resist temptations is to bring to mind the very Word of God. And if there is a choice ever to be made between mother and father and wife or mother and father and husband, apart from anything that is criminal, loyalty is to be to spouse. Leave and cleave. But I want you to think with me as well. I want to just end now. I want to think about the pleasure of marriage. We'll save the problems maybe for a little bit. But the pleasure of marriage. Now, what I'm referring to here is very specifically what you have at the end of the chapter. And you will notice, while on the one hand we have spoken very, very clearly, and I appreciated the eloquence that God gave our brother Andrew to express the reality of sexual purity very appropriately. And I don't want to take anything away from that. But let me just throw out a little balance to it all. Do you know what the Bible says? Can I just remind you? Well, the Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Undefiled is the same word that is used to describe sacrifices. Undefiled in the sight of God. Beautiful, pure, lovely, honorable, within the will of God. God quickly adds to that whoremongers, and those are not people who are using prostitutes necessarily. That is the simple word for fornication. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Whether you love each other, whether you're committed to each other, wherever you are, God says, I will take personal responsibility to bring that under judgment. Because this physical, intimate relationship is extremely sacred in the sight of God. And now, just let me point out to you here, why does this come last? I don't want to contaminate any mind, but I think we live in this world. And if you know anything about Hollywood, Hollywood has taken this whole thing and our society, and they have turned it 180 degrees completely upside down. So where do they start? You meet, and you have relations. it goes well, then you build a relationship. What does God say? It's almost like a checklist. Everything is in order. Now, for all of us who are married, we can take this and apply. Those who are one day will be married, you can apply this. They're on the same page spiritually, first of all, before you ever come to the intimacy. There is an emotional bond between them. He's appreciating her. We looked at that. There's an emotional part. Spiritual, God first. They're brought together. There's marriage. Now, it doesn't say it here. It doesn't actually mention it until chapter 4, but the implication is here that that's when there could be true union. So our world has it all wrong. Manufacturing's real wrong there. No wonder they have so many problems. For all who are married, let us not forget that so often any problems when it comes to intimacy, most of them can be solved if we back up in God's blueprint and we go back to work on the emotional. The appreciation, the sharing, the working together, the helping, the understanding. You follow me? The Word of God presents it all so clearly. The sequence and the sacredness and the sharing. The Bible says if everything is according to the blueprint, there's no shame. You say, well, there was no sin. Wouldn't it be lovely in a marriage relationship? Just imagine if there was no hidden secrets. No thoughts. No blocked telephones with codes, passwords that wives don't know. No computer screens. Nothing hidden. Completely open, transparent together. All of that is in place. When that's all in place, God says, that's where the beauty of the relationship can be found. And all of its honor in the intimacy of a marriage relationship. Can I appeal to you who are dating, or one day will be? Dating is investment in all of this. You follow? Until marriage takes place. And then there comes a pleasure in marriage that is exclusively reserved. Don't shortcut God's blueprint. You will dishonor Him. You will risk discipline by a loving father. And you will dishonor this plan, disrespect it. Let me turn it around positively. If you follow God's plan and build a relationship, you will never regret it. The pleasure of marriage. Problems in marriage? You say, problems? Could there be problems in marriage? Well, there's problems in marriage. And let me just quickly mention that there is an attack in marriage in chapter 3. Attacks of adversaries. You say, adversaries? There was only one. Oh, there's only one at the moment. But pretty soon he was going to have two. This was before there was a flesh and before there was the world. Now he has an alliance, an unholy alliance of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's all out against marriage here. You say, really? Why didn't he just go and tempt Adam? In that period where before Eve came to Adam, why didn't he just go tempt her alone? Why didn't he wait till he got the children? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? You can trick children. They're easy to trick. You can deceive them real easy. Why here? I don't know how much Satan knew at that moment of God's eternal plan for his son and the picture of this, but if he knew anything of it, it wouldn't surprise me in the least that he unleashed every salvo he had in his artillery to try and destroy this beautiful entity that God had brought together. As soon as we read about a marriage made by heaven, Satan is there. And he has not changed one bit. Well, maybe he has. Maybe he has grown even in his hatred for a Christian marriage especially. Don't think for a moment that your marriage is going to be exempt. Mine is not exempt. The world and the flesh and the devil are against us, and they long to rob God of glory. The attacks of adversaries. We won't look into it, but in Ephesians, when we look at this passage of marriage, what follows immediately after the section on relationships? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Right there after God's plans for relationships, there's the devil with his darts. But then there's the issue of the scourge of self-centeredness at Adam and Eve. Eve looks at this beautiful piece of fruit, and it is pleasant to the eyes. Whose eyes? Adam, you like this? You like this color? It was good to eat. Adam, do you think this would be delicious? I think all she can think about was her own eyes. Her own. And when Adam looked at it all, I think all he could see was his own eyes, and his own knowledge, and his own wisdom, thinking all about himself. I haven't done it yet, I would love to ask somebody who gives themselves to the counseling profession in our world and focuses on marriage, how many of the problems that they deal with in marriage situations are really attributed to selfishness? All of us who are married here, whether it has been just a slight little bump in the road or something just a little bigger, how many times is it just simple selfishness? When we don't stop to think of the effect of this on our partner. That Eve didn't stop to think that one day it would affect her children and her grandchildren. Most of all, she didn't stop to think of how this would affect God. Selfishness. The scourge of self-centeredness. I'm going to leave the ruin of reversal for a moment and the avoiding of accountability. Well, that's just a blame game. God says, I learned this. I'm not very smart, but I learned this one. That when you talk to people who have problems and you have a couple together, the real challenge is to get them to take ownership for their part of the problem. Because when they come together, it's always the same. Sometimes you actually see it, but essentially they're in the position of like this. And like this. It always starts that way, right? How many people come together and they want help from the elders and they come together and they say, I. Probably if they came that way, they wouldn't even come. Blaming others. Whenever there is a difficulty in a relationship, the lesson is simply this. My natural tendency is to escape my responsibility. My spiritual responsibility before God is to face my accountability. Maybe not what was done, might be how I reacted to what was done. May not be what I said, may be how I responded to what she said. It might be she 99%, because I'm telling the story, and 1% mine. Or it might be 99.9 mine and 1% her. 0.1, whatever, I lost my math, I'm an English teacher. But then last of all, the clash for control, we'll look at that in a minute. Let me just end by noticing with you, what about a marriage that's in trouble? Is there any hope for marriages that are in trouble? The first marriage was in trouble. I think it was in bigger trouble than you can realize. So just to wake you up before I end my message from time for the Bible reading, just turn with me, if you would, here to chapter 4. Now, just remember what we read at the end of chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now you just read over that and you say he called her Eve. He changed her name. Before that she was woman. Now she's Eve. There's a lot more going on there than you think. Now look at chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man. Excuse me, Eve? Who's this little boy's daddy? His name is Adam. And you just said, I. Now go down to chapter 5. Chapter 4 at the end, verse 26. No, I better go to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. But, hold on just a minute, that's not the end of the story. Look down at verse 3 of chapter 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image. And he called his name Seth. Let me pull it together now. Sometimes when you get problems, people can wonder, you know, did I marry the right person? Well, we know that that's not even worth thinking about. You have that person, that's the will of God. Before marriage, you can talk about who's the will of God for me. After marriage, you already know who the will of God is for you. It's the person you're married to. So now, is there hope? Or do we have to just slug along and try and just stick it out and not end up in divorce court? God says, in my blueprint, I knew there's going to be. I knew when I made this thing. God is not a cruel God. So I'm going to stick two sinners together and see how it goes. Some kind of a cosmic experiment. See how many fights they can get in, how loud the volume can get. God says in this blueprint, I'm actually anticipating, and I can show you that there can be change and progress in marriage. You see, when Adam calls Eve, that's taking leadership. He had just missed out on his leadership there. It was Eve who was telling him. He was right. It said, the Bible says he was right there, but he was not leading there in that. And now, Eve was just one of those women that was, you know, just, she couldn't control her tongue and she felt insecure and she took control. Was it her fault or was it his? After the fall, can you imagine the two of them looking there? They had just blamed. Just Adam had just blamed his wife. Can you imagine what she felt like? Right in the very presence of God, he looked over her, maybe pointed his finger and he said, shh, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. Ooh, the tension, the heat, the difficulty. Any hope for this marriage? Oh, sure there is. How do they have hope? They get back to the blueprint. That's what they do. First one to speak after that is not Eve now. Who's the first one to speak? It's Adam. And he says, you know, I'll just add my little bit to the text here. You'll forgive me. I love you, Eve. It's not there, but you can kind of pick up the sentiment. You know how I know that? Because he says, you know what I'm appreciating? You're the mother of all living. I am appreciating that God is going to use you, that God has given you a promise, that God has revealed to you, that God has spoken to you. I am appreciating you. You're Eve. You're my Eve and nobody else's. See, he's going back to the blueprint. Wasn't that what was supposed to happen from the very beginning? Appreciation? But there's this thing about who's taking the lead and you can still, the problem's still going on. First child is born and she says, I've given birth to a son. I'm going to name him Cain. We don't read anything about Adam. I don't know whether he was there saying, good with me. We don't read anything. She's taking the lead. Well, some things, habits that are established, can they ever change in marriages? Thank God they can. You come to chapter 5, another child is born. His name is Seth. Who gave you your name, Seth? My mom and my dad together. They came together. Come back into their roles. They came back into the line with the blueprint. Whenever we get out of line with God's blueprint, we are headed for trouble. And whenever we are in trouble, thank God we can return to the blueprint. And if we don't, we'll stay out there with the troubles and it'll only get worse. So may God help us to love the blueprint and to give ourselves to it. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to look into this model for marriage. We are humbled to think that we could ever, ever be involved in something, a picture of the Lord Jesus and His bride. We are such unworthy pictures,
And we fail so much. Help us to learn, even if we are married, to learn or learn again the blueprint, to be unhappy with our current way. We can always make improvements to be more like Christ in the church. And pray, Father, that those who are not married will get their eyes focused and get to know the plan that thou dost have for marriage. And we pray, Father, that by thy grace, thou wilt give them the joy and the honor of living this out for thy honor and glory. Help us now as we move towards the Bible study, and watch over us in the little break now as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.